Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to the conclusion of our two-part series on the spiritual gifts, more commonly called the gifts of the Spirit. These gifts are blessings bestowed by the Spirit of God upon the community of Spirit-filled believers. God uses individual members in the community as these gifts are exercised to edify the church, which is to say to strengthen, bless, build up, and enhance the community of believers. The spiritual gifts could conceivably operate anywhere that a Spirit-filled believer finds themselves, but usually they are manifested when Spirit-filled believers are gathered together in a sense of community, in covenant relationship with one another and with the Lord. One of the points that is stressed in the series is that you have to have the Spirit to minister the Spirit, or in other words, the gifts of the Spirit don't operate if you are not filled with the Spirit. In our first installment last week, we laid some groundwork to prevent confusion over the topic of tongues. And then in this week's installment, we get in earnest into a brief survey of the gifts of the Spirit. We hope you enjoy this series. For our source material, we're drawing on audio from lessons taught by yours truly to Christian Apostolic Church, where we pastor in Clarksburg, West Virginia. Listen and be blessed.
God's saying, you don't know the future. I do. You know a little bit of what you need to pray for, but I know what you need to pray for better than you do. So you pray with the understanding in your own language, and then you reach a point when you switch and you begin to pray in the Spirit. And I will give you the words to say, and you'll pray for things you don't even know you're praying for. But it's something that I knew that you were going to need. And so, tongues as a prayer language. And then there is another function for tongues that we can think of. And that is, in the gifts of the Spirit, there is tongues for interpretation. Now, I will tell you that I'm not sure that I could say that this is an exhaustive list, that you couldn't find some other function. But I believe that this list here gives you definitely a working knowledge that you can, where you can begin to say that when you read a scripture that mentions tongues and you see a stricture or a regulation of it, you can begin to think and say, well, that must apply to this one, all right? Let me give you an example. When we talk about tongues for interpretation, there are some rules about that. One is that when you're doing tongues for interpretation, and let me just mention, this is something that God does. It's not something we just decide on our own that we want to do this. God does this. The Spirit of the Lord will come into a Spirit-filled assembly, and the Lord will cause a hush to come upon the people. And there's a sense. Everybody that has the Holy Ghost has a sense. God's fixing to do something. Something's about to happen. Everybody gets on pins and needles. What's about to happen? And then, bam, the Lord will touch one of the believers in the assembly, and they will begin to speak with tongues very loudly. And it's obvious. This is not them using prayer as a prayer language just between them and God. It's intended for everyone to hear. And then they finish. And then maybe an interpretation comes right away, or maybe another person delivers the message in a different language, and then finally, maybe even a third time, and then finally someone will bring the interpretation. And so it's the Lord that touches someone to bring that message in tongues, which can happen by two or three. And it's the Lord that touches someone, usually someone different, but it could even perhaps be the same person who brought the message in tongues. God will touch someone and give them the interpretation, and they will speak the interpretation of this. And I want you to notice, the Bible does not say tongues and translation. Did you notice that? The Bible does not say tongues and translation. It says tongues and interpretation. Okay? So you just think about that, and we can mention more on that later. But one of the rules about tongues for interpretation is, it's got to be done decently and in order. If there's going to be multiple people giving the message in tongues, they don't all do it at the same time. It's in its order. First this one, then the second one, then the third one. And no more than three. Usually when tongues and interpretation happens, the message in tongues happens only once and then the interpretation. But I've seen it where the message in tongues came and then another one and then another one. And I think God does this because it strengthens it reinforces how much we must realize that what we're about to hear is from God. And it harkens back to the scripture that says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so God says, I'm going to give you a message in tongues, but I'm not just going to give it to you from one person. I'm going to give it to you from two, or I'm going to give it to you from three, just to underscore how much you need to understand that what's about to be spoken is established as coming from me. And so this is a rule for this function of tongues, that not everybody, when they're doing the tongues for interpretation, they don't all speak it at once. It's in order. First this one, then this one, then this one. And it can be by one or two or three, no more than three. That's a rule, all right? So let me ask you, if that rule applies to all functions of tongues, then why on the day of Pentecost did they all talk with tongues at once? 120 of them at the same time, you see. So when you read the Apostle Paul giving rules guiding this function of tongues, he's not giving rules that apply to every other function of tongues. For example, when we gather for church and we're all praying in the Spirit, I can be on the platform praying in tongues. Elder Claypool can be on the side of the platform praying in tongues. Sister Joseph, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. Back in the back at the very same time, Sister Hoskins could be back there praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. Sister Chevron back there praying in the Spirit, right next to her. Her husband, Brother Chevron, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, all at the same time. You might say, that's not what the Bible says. It's supposed to be done decently and in order. You're twisting the scripture. You're taking a verse that applies to tongues and interpretation and pretending that it applies to a function of prayer. Tongues as a prayer language. You can't mix and match on what these things apply to, okay? And so, that having been gone over, I want to now take your attention to a quick survey of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 beginning with verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, just let me mention, he is writing a letter to a church that he founded. Now, we understand that the church in general, universally across the world, was founded by Jesus. But local assemblies get their establishment or their local start from an agent of Jesus that comes. All right? For example, the agent of the Lord that came to this town and established this work here was Brother Bill Feathers. Okay? Well, the Apostle Paul was a church planter. In our Bible college classes at Purpose Institute, we'll be hearing from Pastor Frank Bounds. He's a church planter. He's kind of a modern-day version of the Apostle Paul. Okay, Brother Bill Feathers, some people go like Paul and they plant multiple churches. Brother Bounds has planted multiple churches. Some people, their whole life's work is involved in planting one church. Other people, because the body has all different kinds of people, other people, their life's work may be pastoring a church that someone else started. The Apostle Paul started churches and then he left them in control of people that he put in charge. Okay, sometimes he would send someone back because things were in a little disarray, and he would send someone back, authorized as an agent, to appoint people to oversee. Okay? And so he's here, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that he started. He went to this city. He preached to these people. He saw them filled with the Spirit. He saw them baptized in Jesus' name. He got them operating good, did his best to leave them in good hands, and then he moved on to try to replicate that in another town. And now he's writing a letter back to them. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I'm going to write you in this letter and educate you. All right? And he says this, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols. Dumb, that doesn't mean dumb as in stupid. That means dumb as in they can't talk. He said, you know, you used to worship gods that aren't real. You worship gods that were just figments of your imagination. Gods that were just some statue you bowed in front of. A God who couldn't speak. A God who couldn't heal. A God who had no spirit to fill you with. All right? But he's saying, he's contrasting them saying, now you're serving the true God. A God who does speak. And who does have his spirit to fill you with. And he says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. All right? There is an anointed way of pronouncing that Jesus is the Yahweh. Jesus is the Old Testament creator, God the Father. There is an anointed way of speaking that revelation that you cannot speak it without anointing. You can't speak it with that conviction of truth unless you have the Holy Ghost. And he says, and anybody who does have the Holy Ghost cannot call Jesus accursed. All right? Now, one basic takeaway from this is you cannot minister the Spirit unless you have been baptized with the Spirit. How are you going to plant seed if you don't have seed? How are you going to give somebody electricity if you don't have any electrical power? You cannot minister of the things of the Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit. Okay? And then he says this in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. There's one Spirit, but as that one Spirit touches diverse members of the body, that one Spirit causes diversities of gifts to begin to function. Now I want to remind you that this Spirit-filled body that the Lord is touching with these gifts, this whole body all received the Holy Ghost and all spoke with tongues as the evidence of the Holy Ghost, but that doesn't mean that you have all of the gifts of the Spirit. You might have them all, but you may only have one or two or three of the gifts. Okay? But just because you don't have the gift of tongues for interpretation doesn't mean that you didn't speak with tongues as the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. You follow that? So you might pray and speak with tongues as the evidence of the Holy Ghost, and that doesn't necessarily mean that you have the gift of tongues for interpretation. There are diversities of gifts. Okay? He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's only one Holy Ghost. Don't think that because you see nine different gifts, that means there's nine different Holy Ghosts. There's only one Spirit of God. But this one Spirit produces different gifts. And then he says this, and there are diversities of administrations, different ways of function, different purposes, and different methods of accomplishing the purpose. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord, okay? He's very clear. There's only one Spirit, and that one Spirit is the one Lord. And he says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So the one true God is the one true Lord. And that one true Lord that is the one true God is the one Spirit of God. And he says, but the manifestation, which means the revealing or the making known of, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The concept of to profit with all means for the common good of the church. You see that? So once a body is full of members that all have the Holy Ghost, God can begin to use different people with different diversities of gifts, with different diversities of administrations, with different diversities of operations to minister for the common good of the church. Everybody follow that? And then he says this, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Folks, I want to encourage you. If you have the Holy Ghost, if you have repented of your sins, and you've been water baptized in Jesus' name, and particularly if you have the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, you are a minister in the body of Christ. Somebody said, I thought only the preachers were ministers. No, no, 1,000 times no. Every one of you that has the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, would you hold your hand up? I want you to look around. You know how many ministers we have in this church? You're looking at them. Look at these hands. Every one of you. My late pastor who's gone on to glory, Brother Billy Cole, he used to say this, every member a minister. Every member is a minister. I remember at one time there was a banquet for preachers, but they didn't identify it as a preacher's banquet. They identified it as a minister's banquet. And Brother Billy Cole got a couple of church families, a couple of couples from the church. They weren't preachers. And he took them to that banquet. And at the door, they said, "Oh, are these ministers also?" And Brother Cole said, "Yes." And he took them into the banquet, and they enjoyed the banquet. And later on, he told the church, he said, "They asked me the right question. They didn't ask me if they were preachers. They asked me if they were ministers. And I was able to tell them yes." Amen. I want you to understand, you, as a Spirit-filled believer, you are a minister in the body. You are part of the body. Don't just sit back and think, well, it didn't happen because the preacher didn't do it. It may be that it didn't happen because the Lord was nudging you to do it and you didn't obey because you were waiting on a preacher to do it. Be sensitive. Obey the Lord. And this, folks, I want to encourage you. This isn't just something that begins to happen after you've been in church 30 years. I want to tell you that you could have Brother Norm Knotts, who's just freshly filled with the Holy Ghost, he could walk over and lay his hand on you and God heal you, even though he's only had the Holy Ghost for 3 weeks. He's got the same Holy Ghost you've had if you've been living for God for 30 years. Amen. Brother Tom Leeson could walk over and lay his hand on you and God strike him with an invisible bolt of lightning and he begin to speak to you and God use him to give you a word of wisdom. You were facing a dilemma on your job and you didn't know which way to go and there was pros and cons both ways and you were struggling to know what to do and he doesn't know a word about it and he walks over and lays his hand on you and God starts speaking through him and God says, "Here's the situation and here's the answer." And he's only had the Holy Ghost for 1 week. He's got the same Holy Ghost you've got. The same God can cause. Amen. Hallelujah. You could have someone come up here that's got cancer and God lay on the heart of some little Holy Ghost filled child. Some 8-year-old child could come over and lay their hand and God heal cancer. That little 8-year-old boy has the same Holy Ghost that the preacher has. Praise God. So real quickly, a survey, real quick. He said here that there is a word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom is exactly that. It is a supernatural dose of wisdom. It is wisdom that is given from above. It is beyond any wisdom you could discern from your own human senses and your own human knowledge. It is when we as humans do not know the right way to go, God gives a supernatural dose of wisdom and gives us the right way to go. And when He gives it to you, you are supposed to go to the person that it is needed for and speak that word to them. If God reveals to you, "Boy, I feel like I know which way they should go," don't go home keeping that to yourself. That person that God gave you, you're sitting there going, "Well, I know they've been deliberating on which way to go. I hope they don't choose wrong." And God told you which way is right, and you're not telling them? You know, you want to do that. What do they call that? A face plant? Face palm. You know, could have had a V8. A face plant's when you fall on your face, isn't it? The Bible doesn't just say the gift of wisdom. It says word of wisdom. It's a word God gave you because He wants you to go and speak that word. Amen. It's a verbally exercised gift. To another, the word of knowledge. Now, this is similar to the word of wisdom, but this is an instance when there is special knowledge that is needed, and it is beyond our human ability to gain that knowledge, and the Lord miraculously, supernaturally gives that knowledge. Again, when He gives it to you, the aim is for you to go and say it to the needed recipient. Then there's another gift called the gift of faith. Now, the Bible says that to every man is given the measure of faith. Amen. I want to tell you that even that guy out there that claims to be an atheist, at the beginning of his life, God gave him the measure of faith. And people can destroy their faith. And you can find Jesus saying things like, "How is it that ye have no faith?" Or Him saying things like, "O ye of little faith." How is it that God can give you the measure of faith, and then later in your life you have little faith or no faith? It's because you can do things that destroy your faith. All right, but you can also do things that build your faith. Jesus said, "I've not seen so great faith." No, not in all Israel. What is it? That widow woman had the measure of faith, but she did things that built her faith. She exercised her faith. And like building your muscles, you can build your faith. Until Jesus said, What great faith. When the centurion came, he said, what great faith. All right. But what is the gift of faith? The gift of faith is not just that normal measure of faith that you have that you've either diminished or increased. The gift of faith is a supernatural, extra bonus gift of faith. Amen. And you know how that when you have faith, but there's that human doubt and you're struggling. Folks, when that supernatural gift of faith begins to operate, God just lifts you like an eagle soaring above the problems, like an eagle that flies above the lightning storm. God gives you a bonus of faith that just causes you to be impervious to all doubt. You just have faith in a way that just steamrolls over every devil, every doubt, every person who opposes. It's a gift. Amen. And when that gift comes, it's powerful and it's amazing. And then he says to another, gifts of healing. Notice this one is plural, gifts of healing. Okay? And so when hands were laid upon Sister Norma McLean and God healed her of lupus, that was an individual gift of healing. When hands were laid upon Elder Claypool and he was instantly healed of celiac disease, that was a discrete, separate gift of healing. Every one of these is one of these multiple gifts of healing. All right? Why am I saying that? Some people go through life with a misunderstanding saying, I have the gift of healing. That's not in that verse. It doesn't say the gift of healing. It says gifts of healing. Okay? And so some people get this big head. I have the gift. No, you might at various times in your life be used to bring someone a gift of healing. Okay? But it's not a resident office. Okay? Gifts of healing. By the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And the concept is not that someone goes through life saying, oh, my job in the body of Christ is I'm the worker of miracles. You need toilets clean? Not my job. I'm the worker of miracles. Oh, what do you need, the grass mowed? Not my job. I'm the worker of miracles. It's not like that, folks. It's you go through the kingdom ministering as you can, serving as you can, and occasionally during the journey, God may use you to bring the working of a miracle in a needed situation. Okay? And I'm not talking about something that's a resident office that you live in this realm the rest of your life. I'm talking about the general realm of a Spirit-filled believer that from time to time could be used in any of these gifts, and perhaps even more ways than are enumerated here. To another, prophecy. Here is another verbal gift. And prophecy can involve foretelling the future or foretelling the past. And it is when you, by the Spirit, speak things that you can only see through the vision of the Spirit. Basically, in its most basic essence, it means to say things that directly result from the unction of God giving you what to say. To another, discerning of spirits. And discerning of spirits means that, for example, someone comes to you and you can't tell it on the outside, but their intentions are bad. They mean you harm. They are up to no good. They mean to rip you off. And there's no outward sign. There's no way for you to tell outwardly. But because you have the Holy Ghost, you are able to sense what their motive is. Now, you may not be able to read their mail and know their history and know everything about them and read off their life story to them, but you got an uneasy sense that something about this person is off bad. And it's God, pardon me for the cultural reference, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but when I was a kid, I read comic books. It's God giving you the Holy Ghost version of Spidey senses tingling. Now, if you've never read comic books and you know anything about Spider-Man, you just bypass that. But whenever the bad guys were about to blow up a bomb and kill Spider-Man, he would go, whoop, Spidey senses tingling, and he would know to get out. Folks, when you have the Holy Ghost, when you have the Holy Ghost, God will send up red flags as warnings. There is something seriously wrong. This is discerning of spirits. And then the Scripture says, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. I've mentioned this to you already, tongues for interpretation. Naturally, it's followed up by a subsequent and partner gift called, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, let me mention the difference between translate and interpret. Okay? Brother Billy Cole one time was in Thailand, and he was speaking in English, and they were interpreting. I was trying to remember if it was Brother Cole who was speaking or someone else, like Brother Tenney. Whoever, I think it was someone that was visiting, like Brother Tenney or somebody. But whoever was speaking said in English, "We are tickled to death to be here." Now, you can either interpret that or you can translate it. The interpreter tried to translate it instead of interpreting it. This is how it came out. The interpreter translated it into Thai and said, "He's so happy to be here, he's going to scratch himself until he dies." He said, "I'm tickled to death to be here." And they said, "He's so happy, he's going to scratch himself until he dies." Okay? So, there's a difference between interpreting and translating. And the Bible does not say the translation of the word. It says the interpretation of the word. And that means that when it comes, God will give you the essence of it. But when you say it, it will be spoken with your colloquialisms, your expressions, your vernacular, your spin on things. You're interpreting it. Okay? Now, some people, when they interpret tongues, they just kind of subconsciously kick back into 1611 King James language. They never say these and thous anywhere in their life, but when they do interpretation of tongues, they start saying thee and thou. Say, "Well, that it can't possibly be of God. Why would God use thee and thou?" That doesn't mean it's not of God. It means that in that person's mind, they think that they're supposed to put a spin on it of saying thee and thou, because when they read the Bible, they read these and thous. It could very well be of God. Or it could just as easily not be. You can't judge whether it is or not based on the person using these and thous. But if you have a person who's very poetic in their speech, then when they give tongues and interpretation, you might find wonderful poetic beauty to their interpretation. But if you're listening to an interpretation by someone who's not poetic in their speech, it may be just very blunt and to the point. That has nothing to do with whether it's from God. It is an interpretation of the message. I'll give you an example of blunt and to the point. There was one of our churches in Africa, and it was a war-torn region of Africa where rebels were just murdering people just right and left, and they were having church, and they did not know that the rebel army was on their way to kill everyone in that church. And all of a sudden, there was a message in tongues and an interpretation, and the interpretation said, "Flee, run, go to the mountains. Thus saith the Lord." Then, a few seconds later, another message in tongues, and the interpretation said, "Flee, run, go to the mountains, thus saith the Lord." A few seconds later, another message in tongues and another interpretation. "Flee, run, now, go to the mountains, thus saith the Lord." The pastor said, "I think we better get out of here." So they all ran, and no sooner had they disappeared into the woods, the rebel soldiers arrived with their machine guns, and they would have killed them all. They burned the building down, they left, but not one saint in that church was harmed because they listened to God. Folks, they didn't need poetic beauty in that message. So you can't judge whether it's of God based on whether there's poetic beauty to it or not. It's not a translation, it's an interpretation. Okay? So, but I want to tell you that I believe God wants us to function in body ministry right here today. Now, we've got just a few minutes left before we dismiss. I'd like to ask you to stand. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you that right here in this house, there could be some of you that God has a healing for you, and that healing is going to come from someone else in this body laying their hand on you. I want to ask you right now, if you'll get someone by the hand and bring them forward to the altar right now, and we are about to unleash body ministry. And as we do, I want to read one last Bible verse for you. And it's in Mark chapter 16. Praise God. Mark chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them."
For listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.